Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast, and if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Hey, good morning, church. And good morning to those of you that are joining us online. It is great to be together. My family and I, we, like a lot of folks, left for spring break. And so I missed being together as the church. And so even if we weren't here, though, like a lot of you that are joining online, we got to be together. And so I love that we can still celebrate and be together, whether we're sitting at home in our pajamas. If you're at home in your pajamas, just so you know, no one here in the room is wearing their pajamas. So if you do decide to come here one day, put on clothes, please. But it's great to be back together as we're in this series that we've been in for several weeks where we're talking about the way, that Jesus is the way. And today, I'm going to attempt to kind of to bring a landing to the series. I mean, we're gonna look back for just a second at what we've been celebrating, and Aaron walked us through it for just a minute when we were talking about communion, that a couple weeks ago we celebrated Easter and the resurrection. But before that, if you were with us, you remember we talked about Jesus coming into town and his entry into Jerusalem, and then how he was brought before Pilate, and you know, and they're asking him, are you really who you say you are? And he says, I am. And it had consequences, and that's what led to a trial, and he was taken to the cross, and we went through his death, but then his resurrection. And for me growing up, that was kind of the story. That was Easter and Jesus. But today we're actually going to end in a different spot. We're going to end in a different spot than we normally hear, because the resurrection wasn't the end of the story. I don't know if you know this, but for me growing up, I just thought, well, Easter ended at the resurrection and that's the end of the story, but it's not the end of the story. There's more. And so we're going to spend some time there today. Like I said, last week we were in Florida, and we had a great experience. We had a great time, just kind of at one point just sitting, just staring at the beach, and it was awesome. And then we decided as a family, a bunch of us, we were going to go down and we were going to do this alligator tour south of where we were. And so we got a text message from my mother-in-law that said, hey, on our way, just so you know, SpaceX is going up. And so we were literally going to be on the interstate about 10 miles from Cape Canaveral when SpaceX was going up. And if you've never seen one of these SpaceX launches, it's really cool. I want to go ahead and pop it up here on the screen. If you've never seen one of these rockets go up, it's amazing. It feels a lot like other ones, but these things are so unique, like how big they are and how powerful they are. I had never seen a live launch ever. And so here we are driving down the interstate, and my kids are in the back, and they're fighting because they're pushing each other in the windows, you know, like, I can't see. And we let them unbuckle for like 2 minutes so they could watch the launch. And so we're driving down the interstate, and I'm peering out the windshield, and I'm like, I don't see it. And all of a sudden, then I see it, like this huge bright light, like it's taken off. And I'm like, wow, and I hit the rumble strip, brrr, you know, I'm like, oh, get back on the road. And you know, I'm trying to keep my family safe and watch the rocket. And it was unbelievable. So incredible to see in person, which is an amazing surprise. But what was even more surprising, and you're actually seeing it unfold right in front of you, was how quick it was. Like, this thing is so powerful, and the light was so bright for about a minute and a half. And then all of a sudden, we're standing there, and this thing, you can barely see it. You can't even see the trail of smoke anymore. And we had put up, we were able to very quickly hop on YouTube and watch the YouTube live version of it. And the next thing we know, the kids are like, I don't see it. And we look back at the little bitty screen in the car, and we see this baby's already in orbit. And they were showing where it was, and it was already over the Atlantic, and we're like, what? And I just keep looking. I'm like, it was right there. You know, I was like, oh, it was right there. I swear it was right there. The next thing we knew, it was gone. And was already in orbit doing exactly what it was supposed to do. It was unbelievable. It was incredible. What was even more incredible about that was that I realized after I watched the SpaceX, we got home, and I'm starting to go over my notes and prep for this week, that Today, we're finishing the series on the way, talking about the ascension. Jesus leaving the planet. And I was like, well, that's cool, because I just saw a rocket, like, go up in... So, we're going to read scripture. It's interesting how similar these experiences are. Like, that Jesus was here on earth, and he spent his time here with us, with man, and he walked around. And then at one point, at the end of his resurrection, he walks around for 40 days. Todd talked about this last week, showing the disciples who he was, revealing himself to them. And then... something happens. We're going to read it. If you've never read it or don't know this part of the story, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. It's the beginning of the book of Acts. We're going to spend time in Acts later this summer, but I want to kind of give a teaser for the opening of the book of Acts. The book of Acts picks up right after the resurrection. Jesus spends time with his disciples. He walks around with them for about 40 days, and then we get this. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That's what Todd talked about last week. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, showing his humanity, right? He's all God, all man, but here he is dining with them after his resurrection. While eating with them, he gave them this command: don't leave Jerusalem, but I want you to wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. They didn't really know. They didn't really understand what that meant. But he says, I'm going to give you a gift. John baptized with water. Here's the gift. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's going to give the gift of the Holy Spirit, he says. Then they gathered around him, and they're curious. And they say, Lord, are you at this point in time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're still confused about the kingdom that he's bringing. And he says to them, look, it's not for you to know the time or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But rest assured, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and all of Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then here's the part. After he says this, and we get just like, we only get like 15 words. After he says this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. A cloud. Like, that's how high he was. He's up there. Like, he's on his way. Like, he's going. A cloud hid him from their sight. They were all looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And scholars have debated, like, who these were. Were they angels? Were, you know, had God sent these people? What was it? That's not important today. But they speak to them, and they say, they were looking intently up in the sky when suddenly the two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here? Why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you, the same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven, they reveal where he's going, where he is. He's going to come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. So these two guys, they reveal where Jesus is. They said, you know, they're amazed at the ascension. He's taken up into heaven, and there he is. And these guys say, don't worry, he is in heaven. That description is not enough for me. I'm like, I need a little bit more. Tell me more. Like, what's he doing? Like, he's there. Like, he went up there. It's kind of when I was watching the SpaceX rocket. I'm like, where is it? I can't see it. And then I look on the YouTube thing. I'm like, oh, there it is. It's over Europe. Like, 3 minutes later. Like, that was really fast. Like, there's where it is. I want to know, where is Jesus? What's he like? What was this about? And so if you read the Luke account, we have very little to know about the ascension. But Luke tells us, Luke wrote the book of Acts, so he told us in the book of Acts, he gave us a little bit, but if you look at his description in Luke, you get a little bit more. It says, when Jesus led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands, and Jesus blesses the disciples. And while he was blessing them, he left them, and he tells us again, he was taken up into heaven. The disciples worship him. They return to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So we get a little more geography. So he leaves from Bethany and goes to heaven. If you look at the Mark account, Mark gives us even a little more detail. We don't have a lot, but Mark gives us a little more detail. Mark chapter 16 says this. After the Lord Jesus, it's all the same event. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven. Thank you very much. We now know where he is. He's still in heaven. But Mark gives us a little bit more of a clue. Look at what Mark says. And he sits at the right hand of God. Mark tells us that Jesus was taken up into heaven. And it's not like, okay, so now he's, you know, he's roaming the streets of gold and, you know, polishing the pearly gates. No, no, no. Mark tells us Jesus was taken up into heaven and now he sits at the right hand of God himself. He's not just generically up in heaven. He is the risen Savior sitting at the right hand of God. The disciples then went out and they preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. The Lord worked through the disciples as they were here on earth. God worked through them, even though Jesus was up in heaven. And not just in heaven. Where was he at? Where was he at? Where was he? He was at the right hand of the Father. So I picture a big throne, huge throne, and Jesus is there just beside him at the right hand. He's right there. They're partners working together. Now, here's why this is significant for me. Because as a kid, my parents took me to church regularly. I was so blessed, you know, their influence on my life. But as a kid, when I asked Jesus into my life, like a lot of you maybe, and I've even taught my own kids this, we asked Jesus where? To come into our, we come Jesus to come into our hearts, right? So for me, growing up, I thought Jesus was in my heart. Now, that's problematic when you start to study biology in school and you realize that your chest cavity is small and your heart is even smaller. And then there's this conflict, but well, how does Jesus fit? I remember my sister, she was like 7. She had this funny look on her face because my parents were talking about Jesus being her heart. And my mom was like, what's wrong? She's like, how does he get in there? Like, and you've seen like kids ask like questions like that. We use that as a metaphor to talk about the Spirit of God. His Spirit indwells us. And so we've boiled that down to this idea that Jesus lives in our heart. But there's a problem with that. He doesn't fit. How does he fit? Because the resurrected Jesus who walked around, who ate food with the disciples, how does he land in my heart? How does he get in my heart? So there's a little bit of a problem that I have with that. Just kind of the, you know, when you think about kids being not, they're, abstract thinking isn't developed. The problem is we carry that around with us. Our adult lives even. We boil Jesus down to, well, he lives in my heart, which makes him really small. Which means when I have a great big problem or when there's something huge in the world, how do I manage a little bitty tiny Jesus and a great big problem? Or even worse, I think we've settled for an improper image of Jesus. I think we have settled for this image here. I think we've settled for bathrobe Jesus. I think we have settled, just hang with me here for a second. I think we've settled for bathrobe Jesus. The Jesus that we see in pageants, the Jesus that we see in storybook pictures where he's always wearing this white robe looking like he's asking a question like, what would you like to eat? You know, like we've just settled for this docile image of Jesus. And maybe he did, actually I doubt he looked at all like this. Maybe he looks something like this, but we've settled for this picture and it's so ingrained in our hearts that when you show someone in a white bathrobe with a beard and, you know, and long hair, people just know that that's Jesus. And it's become such a part of our mental image. Here's the challenge I'm going to throw out. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you settled in your life for bathrobe Jesus? Or have you rejected faith in Christ because someone has presented to you this little bitty tiny or maybe a simply bathrobe Jesus? How can that guy help me? What can he do? Can he save me? He's wearing a bathrobe. Can he really do that? Maybe it's because we have the wrong image. Because if we search the scriptures and we see what happened after the resurrection, we see that Jesus was taken up into heaven almost like a rocket. Like, there he goes. And the disciples are standing there. And they're a little bit freaked out, a little bit excited, a little bit terrified. He's demonstrating his power to be not just defeating sin and death, a power that's even bigger. Here's what I mean. Let's look at some of the other accounts that we have about Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Let's not refer to him as Jesus. Let's make sure that we understand he is the resurrected Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us this about the resurrected Christ. Talking about our life, and it says, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand. Remember, so we're reviewing, he's at the right hand of God. And Peter's telling us, this is his power. He's not just at the right hand of the Father like a pet, like he's sitting there, like hanging out, like, oh, these are good seats. No, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and Peter tells us, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, we're going to look at four different passages. And I want you to contrast these passages with the image of bathrobe Jesus. Or maybe it's not bathrobe Jesus. Maybe you get hung up on that. Maybe it's stained glass Jesus. I was a part of a church for a long time that had this beautiful stained glass window. You'd walk in the auditorium and it was on the left, this beautiful stained glass window, and there's Jesus, this beautiful Jesus, bathrobe and holding a lamb, but he was always in the stained glass. Maybe that's your image. But Peter's giving us a very different image. Look at what Peter says. With angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. He's not at the right hand just to have good seats for the show. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father with angels under his power and authority. With powers and all authority in submission to him. That's not stained glass bathrobe Jesus. That's King Jesus sitting at the throne. We get another picture. In Ephesians, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and Paul's trying to help them understand how big God is and the difference between accepting Jesus and being stuck in this law, this God is a like this ruling power that's, you know, out to suppress us. Paul's writing to them, and here's what he says. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I pray that you won't just settle for this image of Jesus, of Christ, of the bathrobe stained glass stuck on the cross Jesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. He's saying, if you are in Christ, you have full birthright, inheritance. You get the whole thing. You get everything that he has access to. You're a child of the King. And in his incomparably, look at those words. This isn't someone who's wearing a bathrobe. In his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and then seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. And then here's who Jesus is. He doesn't just have power over angels and authority over angels. Look at what he says. He sits in the heavenly realms far above all rule and authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present, but in the age to come. See how this is growing? Look at what we're seeing. We go from bathrobe stained glass stuck on the cross Jesus to now, well, he has angels in submission to him and power and authority in submission to him. And then Paul says, no, not just some power, all power and authority. For how long? That's certainly just for a limited, like then his term is up. No. There is no term limits. For all of time. That's how big he is. He's seated at the right hand with the Father. He's not here on earth anymore. He went up. And sometimes I find myself going, Lord, would you just show up? Would you like do something? He is sitting on the throne with all power and authority available to him for all time. And God placed, it goes on, it says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. This is inclusive language, right? All things for all time and everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And yet, so many times in my life, I settle for stained glass bathrobe Jesus. Yeah, he got out of the grave and then he puts on a new, you know, some newer clothes. He takes off the grave clothes and then he walks around and he goes fishing with the disciples and shares a meal with them. And I stick him there. But if we really understand the story, he's not there anymore. He ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then in Romans 8, we read this. Who then is the one who condemns? No, not one, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, he's sitting at the right hand of God, and now here's what he's doing. He has all of this authority. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Well, what's he doing with it? He is interceding for us. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And if we're in Christ, if you've confessed Christ as your Savior, if you've accepted him as your Savior, here's what's happening. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And let's not miss this. Let's not miss this. If we've accepted Christ, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when we screw up, when we mess up, when we break God's law, when we break God's heart, we think what happens is God's up there going, I don't know. They're going to write that down. That's really bad. Like, oh boy, when he gets here, we're going to let him have it. When she gets here, we're going to make sure she sees this list. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. When we mess up, Jesus goes, hey, I got that one. That one's on me. That one's mine. He did screw that up. I'll pay for that. I'll pay for that too. I'll take on you. That one hurt. Okay, I got that one too. Do we realize that's, if we settle for bathrobe Jesus, he's some guy just standing there going, If we stop the story at the resurrection and leave Jesus in the stained glass on the cross, we miss the fact that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. Oh, but what about that one? Hey, my blood's going to pay for that. I'll pay for that too. Now, in case you missed it, it was subtle, but it's important. It's an important part. I said, if we are in Christ, if we have asked Christ to be our Savior, to step in for us, and we've traded what we've done for what he has already done, or what we will do for what he has already done, that's available to us. If you have not done that, he's not interceding for you. He wants to. It's available. But if you've never made that confession of faith, he's not interceding for you. Instead, I picture him sitting on the edge of his seat going, I could pay for that. I could pay for that. I want to pay for that. I have paid for that if you'll let me. But if you've never taken that step, he's not interceding for you. But the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that is available to us. He is the way, the truth, the life. He sits at the right hand of God. Mark tells us, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of the Father. One of our own is at the throne. Jesus walked on this earth to understand who we were and what we would go through. And then he was taken up into heaven. And one of us is there. We've got a guy on the inside. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding in our behalf. That's available to us. So my challenge this morning is for all of us. What if we just stopped believing the image of Jesus in the bathrobe, Jesus stuck on the wall of some church in the stained glass, Jesus being so small that he fits in our left aorta, that Jesus is in our chest cavity. He is not on the cross. He is not in the stained glass. He is not in grave clothes. He is not in a bathrobe. He is the resurrected royal robe Jesus, offering us full inheritance, full grafting into the royal family, the body of Christ, because of his bloodshed. That's who he is. I'll leave you with that this morning. What's the image of Jesus that you have in your mind? What's the image of Jesus that you'll approach the next hardship, the next crazy moment that you have, the next news story, the next social media post, the next bad news from a family member, the next moment of darkness, the next moment of doubt, the next moment of fear? What image of Jesus will you apply to that? Will it be bathrobe Jesus, or will it be the royal robe resurrected King Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father? Let's replace that image. The crazy thing is, we can't leave him there because he doesn't stay there. He's there for now. And we get to work this out while he's there. And he's there to provide us power and all authorities submit to him. He's there to give us power now while we walk around here, but he doesn't stay there. You see, when I was driving down Interstate 95, if you've ever seen SpaceX, when you show the launch, I've never seen it because it happens in the middle of the ocean, but everyone talks about SpaceX and how the launch is so cool. But we've all seen launches. We've seen that since the early 60s, and we've seen all the replays, and the launches are really cool. But what everybody talks about with SpaceX that's so amazing, and if you've never seen it, here's a view of it from the SpaceX rocket. It's unbelievable, I guess, to watch. I've never seen it. I haven't seen it because it happens way out on a barge in the middle of the ocean, that this thing actually, the rocket comes back down and lands on a barge in the middle of the ocean. And at night, you just see this great big orange streak in the darkness coming down and landing on this pad in the middle of the ocean. The science behind this and how they've figured this out and how smart these guys are to do this, they land these rockets, they go up, but then they come back down. And everyone that watches this describes it as even more like exciting and just mind-blowing than watching SpaceX go up. Which is a preview of what's going to happen one day when Jesus returns. Because make no mistake, the Easter story doesn't end with the resurrection. And I kind of alluded to the fact that it ends really with the ascension, but it doesn't end when he goes up. It ends when he comes back down. And it's even more dramatic. Because we read, let me just read it to you. In the book of Revelation, it says this, Revelation 19. John, who God reveals himself to and gives him a picture of the end of the story. John writes this, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war, and his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And his name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he is dressed, in a robe." He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. It's a throwback to John 1 when John is referring to Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John is telling us, this is Jesus in those end times. He's wearing a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. He's not wearing a bathrobe, y'all. He is our mighty King Jesus, who will one day return to make everything right. And I want to be on his side, because when I read that picture that I don't understand everything, I just know I don't want to be in opposition to that guy when he comes back. I want to be on his side. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And we've been left here to proclaim that truth until he returns. Let's pray. God, I love you. Lord, thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. God, thank you that you sit at the right hand of the Father, Lord, and that you intercede for us. Lord, if there's a person today who's watching this or hearing this and they're not yet submitted fully to you, God, I pray that they would claim you as their Savior. Lord, and if we have, I pray that we would rewrite the image in our brain, that we would rewrite the script, and we would see you not as gentle and meek and wearing a bathrobe, curious or interested in our happiness, but we would see you as the King that you are, seated at the right hand of the Father, with all power and authority to heal, to restore, to protect, to tear down, to bring life. Father, help us to live that out until the day that you return. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name I pray. Amen.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.